Thank you, Kevin, for leading us in that prayer. If you would, go ahead, grab your Bible and turn with me today to the book of James. It's a great privilege always to stand in this pulpit and teach God's word. I'm excited to do so. And we're going to be looking once again at the book of James. So James chapter 1. And our text today is verse 21. If you're new to the Bible, you'll find James. It's a little book right after Hebrews in the back of the New Testament. And if you're here with us in person, you don't have a Bible, you'll find that verse that the teaching is going to be coming from today printed for you in your bulletin. So you can refer to that as we work our way through it. And if you are just visiting, if you're just tuning in, you're just kind of getting into finding your way into our church, we have been studying James. And in studying James, what are we learning? We're learning practical Christianity. What have we been learning? We've been learning how to put our faith to action. What have we been learning? We've been learning what it looks like when our lives are radically shaped by the gospel story. What we're learning is what it looks like to follow Jesus in the real world. In this world that we live in, a world of trials, challenges, and pain, what does it look like to flourish? How do you flourish in the midst of the heat? How do you become stable in the midst of the storm? How do you follow Jesus in the real world? This is what we've been looking at. And last week, we saw how, starting in verse 19, James sort of turns our attention now to our approach to God's word. First half of chapter 1, we were looking at how to approach trials. Now we're looking at how do we approach God's word. And before I get into this, before I read this, this little verse in verse 21, I understand that there are many people today, many non-Christians today, that they tend to have a high view of Jesus, but a very low view of the Bible. Many people who you don't share our faith that I've encountered, they can tend to have a kind of a high respect for Jesus. You know, they respect him as a spiritual teacher. You know, they respect him as this, you know, kind of spiritual guru, and they sort of believe, yeah, you know, if more people lived like Jesus lived and thought like Jesus thought, you know, this world would be a better place. But at the very same time, they have little to no regard for the Bible. And if that's you, if you found yourself sort of with that dichotomy, that false dichotomy, I want to just explain before we get into that it is a false dichotomy, and it's very inconsistent, friend. Because what was Jesus' view of the Bible? Jesus loved this book. He prayed this book. He memorized this book. He taught this book. And by the Spirit, he gave us this book. What did Jesus, this teacher that people tend to have a respect for, what did he say about this book? He said, those who hear my words and do them, they will be like a wise person who builds their house upon a rock. He said, if my words abide in you, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He said, Father, sanctify them or change them through the truth. Your word is truth. Have a respect for Jesus as a spiritual teacher? What did he teach? What was Jesus' view of the Bible? What was Jesus' view of the word? My friend, it was the way to wisdom. It was the way to freedom. It was the way to life transformation. Do you want wisdom? Do you want to be stable in the midst of the storms of life? Do you want real liberty and freedom? Do you want life transformation? What did Jesus teach? It came through the word. It comes through the word. It comes through the word. A high respect for Jesus means a high respect for the word. And so let's look at this. That was just my sermon before the sermon. All right, let's look at this. Verse 21. Let's look at the word, okay? Because the way we treat the word is the way we're treating Jesus, who is the living word. It says this, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The implanted word which is able to save your souls. This ends the reading of God's word. So I wonder, what is your view of the Bible? Friend, when push comes to shove, in your heart of hearts, how do you view the word? What level of importance does God's word practically have in your life? And it's so critical because your view of the word is going to shape your approach to the word. And James understands this, and he is instructing us on how to view the word and how to approach the word. And last week we looked at the first thing that we see in the middle of verse 21, that we need to approach the word with a spirit of humility. He says, receive the word with meekness, with humility. And we saw, starting in verse 19, what that looks like. It means coming to the Bible, whether you're reading it or you're hearing it preached, or maybe someone's sharing it with you, you're coming eager to listen, eager to learn, and eager to change. In other words, it means a teachable spirit, and we see at the very beginning of verse 21, it means a spirit of confession and repentance. It means coming to God and saying, every area is yours. Every area of my life is yours. And this is what James has in mind here in the very beginning of this verse. He's saying in order to receive something, right, you can't be holding on to something if you want to receive it. You've got to let something go. So we've got to come to God with a teachable spirit, with a spirit of confession, repentance, saying, Lord, help me in this area. Every area is yours. I want you to have full rule, full reign in my life, every area. All right, so that's where we left off last week. Now, I think James has in mind another attitude that we need to come to the Bible with. And we can actually see it at the very end of this verse. And it's coming to the Bible, not just with a spirit of humility, but with a spirit of expectancy. It's coming to the Bible expecting it to do something in our lives, expecting that it has the power to give us what we need. And this is what I want to look at, the second attitude. Are you coming to the scriptures? Are you listening to a sermon being preached with a spirit of humility and a spirit of expectancy? What does that look like? Well, I think that he's highlighting three things here of how to grow in our expectancy of God's word. Three things that we need to remember if we're going to grow in our expectancy. We see James highlighting the nature of God's word, the power of God's word, and the benefits of God's word. Are you coming to the Bible expecting it to do something, expecting it has the power for what you need? We need to understand the nature of the power and the benefits, all right? So let's look at these three things together to grow in our expectancy of God's word. Let's start with the nature. Notice, how does James describe the word? He calls it the implanted word. Notice this, the implanted word. The implanted word is able to save your souls. And most likely, the metaphor that he has in mind here is of a seed. He's describing the word like a seed being implanted into the soil. And many scholars, majority of scholars, believe that James is actually picking up on Jesus' parable of the sower. Remember this in the Gospels, where Jesus compares God's word to like seed being imparted into the soil of our hearts. It's this word, this imparted word, this implanted word, which is able to save our souls. And with this metaphor of looking at God's word like a seed being implanted into our hearts, we can learn some things about how God's word works and what we can expect from it. And so here's the first, let me call it seed principle of God's word. That when we look at God's word like a seed being implanted, we should keep in mind. It's this. We need to keep receiving the seed. We need to keep receiving the seed. Notice in verse 18, he says, this seed has already made its way into your heart. This gospel seed, this word, has already made its way into your heart. It's given you new spiritual life. But then, now, in verse 21, what does he say? Receive it. Well, I thought thought I already did receive it. Do you see the principle? It's not a one-time thing. We go on receiving the word. Just like they would understand in their society. It was an agrarian society. They would have understood this. The field needs to keep receiving the seed if there's going to be a harvest. So much talk today about human flourishing. How do we flourish? How do we go on flourishing? We've got to keep receiving the seed. This is how we flourish. It comes through the seed of God's word. Now, think of this... Think of it like oxygen, right? So in verse 18, he's saying, when you became a Christian, you're now breathing for the first time the grace of God. But, we got oxygen in our lungs, but we need to keep receiving oxygen, right? Imagine holding your breath for a day. You can't do that, right? But a lot of people are trying to hold their spiritual breath. You see, they're not continuing to receive the word like we would receive oxygen. Now, let me put it in financial terms. Think of it like deposits and withdrawals. Think of the word like a check being deposited into the bank account of your heart. Now, why do you make a deposit? Why do you continue to receive the deposits and make the deposits? It's so that when the time comes when you need to make a withdrawal, something's there to draw upon. Do you see? And James understands that we go throughout our days and we are challenged by trials and temptations of various kinds, and we're looking for strength. We're looking for power. We're looking to make a withdrawal, you see. Is there something in your account that you can draw upon? I mean, imagine if someone says, you're going to get a small one-time $50 deposit into your account, and that's all you're going to get for the week. You'd say, I can't live on that. Exactly. And James knows so many Christians, they're trying to live on this one small deposit that's being made on a Sunday morning, and they wonder why when they're going throughout their week and they're looking for strength. They're looking for something to draw upon, and they're finding it difficult. What is this principle? It's this, the first seed principle. We've got to keep receiving the word. Keep receiving oxygen. Keep receiving those deposits. So, friend, when the time comes for you to need to make a withdrawal, there's something to draw upon. What does your bank account look like? Your spiritual bank account. And how do you complete a deposit? You've got to sign your name to it, right? You've got to say, this is mine, and you've got to take it personally into your account. This is what he's talking about. It's as you hear an instruction or you hear a promise and you say, that belongs to me. That instruction means me. That promise belongs to me. And what do? You make the deposit. You sign your name to it. You put your life to it and you say, this is mine. I'm taking it in for me. The Bible tells us that we reap what we sow. What words, what images are being constantly sowed into your life? Yeah, even as a minister of the gospel, I have been convicted as I've been studying this week. And I've been motivated. I've been thinking to myself, I want to flourish. I want the garden of my life to flourish. How does that happen? There are no spiritual shortcuts. It happens when the seed of God's word is sown over and over into our lives. Like he's talking about here, it's implanted. And we're taking it in continually. This is mine. This is for me. The next seed principle I want to share before we move on is that we've got to trust that the seed is working. Now, you see, again, go with this metaphor here. He's teaching us about the nature of God's word, how it works in our lives. Well, how does a seed work? It works invisibly, doesn't it? When the seed is buried underneath the soil, you can't see it all that it's doing. So it works invisibly, and it works slowly. And it just happened to work out this way that over the past few weeks, My parents have decided to start growing vegetables, and they've set up a little mock greenhouse inside the house, and they're growing all kinds of little things. And they got my 6-year-old son Ezra to start growing, some of broccoli and some different things. So Farmer Ezra has his little plot, of seeds and things that he's watching, and he's coming in and he's looking at it. He's like, "It's not working. Nothing's happening. It's not doing anything." And what does Grampy need to say? "It is, buddy. It's working in ways you can't see. You see? It is working. You just need to be patient." And you see how this can shape our spirit of expectancy when we come to God's word? When you read God's word or when you hear a sermon preach, you're not going to always have this tremendous feeling. And you're not going to always have these immediate results, even though we want, and sometimes it does happen, and we want it to happen. It's not always going to happen that way. Why? Because it's like a seed, you see. And seeds work invisibly, and they work slowly, but they're working. And we've got to know that God's word works this way, and we can trust that it works this way because it's powerful. Second, let's look at the power of God's word. What's a seed? A seed is a little small thing that has tremendous potential. A seed is an often underestimated thing that has incredible power in it. Now, do you notice what he says here? The implanted word, the word like a seed, what does he say? Is able. And the word there for able is the Greek word dunamai. And in the root, from the root there is where we get some of our English words like dynamic, or dynamite, or when we say, "Oh, this person, they're a human dynamo." You know, what does it mean? It means this thing or this person has incredible capability. They have incredible energy. This thing or this person, they have incredible power. And what James is wanting us to see is like, if you really remembered, if you really knew, if you really believed the incredible, life-giving, life-shaping power that God's word has for you, you'd be coming to it with more expectancy. What is the word? It's like Red Bull for the soul. This will give you wings, right? This is like five-hour energy for our spiritual lives. This, friend, this word has the power to reshape a culture. This word has the power to reshape an institution, to reshape our lives. I wonder if you've heard the story of Timothy Dwight. Timothy Dwight was one of the many grandchildren of Jonathan Edwards. He was born in 1752, grandson of Jonathan Edwards. And immediately, as this child was growing up, people could tell he was a human prodigy. At 3 years old, Timothy Dwight learned his entire alphabet in one lesson. At the age of four, he was reading the entire Bible with ease. At the age of six, he had mastered Latin. So it's no wonder that he grew up to be the president of Yale College. And when he took over the presidency, at that time, atheism and agnosticism was running rampant. It was taking over the hearts and minds of the students. And so you know what Timothy Dwight did? He spent 6 months answering one question in the chapel messages. 6 months answering this one question: is the Bible the word of God? He spent 6 months answering this question because he knew that when we understand this book for what it really is, and when we receive it as such, it has the power to transform our lives. 6 months he spent on that one question. You know what happened? Revival swept the school. The hearts and minds of these students were awakened to the nature and the authority and the power of God's word. And historians credit Timothy Dwight's work at that college as the spark that lit off the Second Great Awakening. God's word has power, friend. I mean, think of a little acorn, right? Think of this underestimated power that's in a little acorn. What's in there? It's the power for a great oak tree. And when that acorn breaks breaks forth and begins to take root, and the roots begin to do their work, and the shoots begin to come up, it doesn't matter what slab of concrete is over that. It doesn't matter what wall is over it. It has the power to break through the pavement. Your driveways are maybe an example of that power, right? It doesn't matter what's over it. It has the power to break through it. My friend, it's the same thing with God's word. It doesn't matter what wall you're up against. It doesn't matter what habitual sin you think is impossible to overcome. God's word has power in our lives. It has life-giving, life-shaping, culture-shaping power. I mean, just think of creation. What are we told in Hebrews 11:3? That by faith we understand that this universe was created by the word of God. And in Genesis, we learn that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And we learn that the Spirit of God was hovering over. What is Spirit waiting on? He's waiting on the Word. And when God said, "Let there be light," boom, there was light. You see, the Spirit of God works through the Word of God to accomplish the purposes of God. And James knows that that word that created this universe is the same word that can recreate our lives. Notice the present tense of this. He doesn't say which was able or will be able. This word is able to give us what we need, to recreate us, to reshape us, to sustain us, to direct us. This is the power for human flourishing. It's right here, and there's no spiritual shortcuts. Now, what does it give us? Third and finally, let's look at its benefits. What does he say? The implanted word, there's the nature, is able, there's the power, to do what? To save your souls. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because, I mean, he's writing to Christians. I mean, you kind of look at this, you're like, wait a minute, I thought I already was saved. Didn't you say in verse 18 that I've got this new spiritual life and I'm now part of God's forever family? What do you mean, save my soul? Well, I think James has in mind here the comprehensive, lifelong process of salvation. You realize there are three tenses to our salvation? There's the past tense, and that's being saved from the penalty of our sins. Okay, in theological terms, it's justification. But then there's the present, ongoing aspect of salvation, and that's being saved but from the power and practice of our sins. That's sanctification. And one day we're going to be saved from the presence of all sin. That's our glorification. And so I think what James has in mind here is this ongoing, present power of God's word to actually overcome the power and practice of sin in our lives right now. He's thinking of salvation comprehensively. And he's saying, don't forget that the word that saved you from the penalty of your sins is the same word that has the power to save you from the practice of sin. But it does start with forgiveness. This is where it always starts. It starts with that moment where you receive forgiveness and a right standing with God. Let's share a brief story. So John Wesley, you know, the late Methodist preacher and evangelist, he was several years ago out on horseback, and he's riding, and all of a sudden he was stopped at knife point, and this man says, "Give me your money, give me your wallet or your life." And you know, Wesley had no choice, and so he gives the man his money, but he says, "Listen," he said, "before you go," he says, "there may come a day when you regret what you're doing and you regret your lifestyle and you're looking for hope or forgiveness." He says, "I want you to remember this, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness." The guy took the money and ran. Years later, Wesley's preaching in a chapel. And after the service, a man was pleading to meet Wesley and to talk with him. It was the same man. Same man that stole his money at knife point. And he came up to him and he said, "Those words, your words, changed my life. I became a Christian. And this man was now a successful Christian businessman doing amazing things for the kingdom of God. But this is what he said to Wesley. He says, I want to thank you for your words. They saved my life. And Wesley said, oh, no. Those weren't my words. Those were God's words. And it's God's word. It's God's word that does the work. And whether you were a small child or a grown adult, this is what happened to you, friend. At some point, the word of forgiveness, the word of the cross, the word of the gospel made its way into your heart. You believed it. You heard that Jesus died for our sins. And what did you do? You made the deposit. You put your name to it, and you believed. Wait a minute. You were dying for me. I believe you were being forsaken so that I could be accepted. There on the cross, you were being condemned so that I could be acquitted. And there in that moment, you were breathing spiritual life, spiritual oxygen for the first time. You were in God's family. You were saved from the penalty of your sins. But James knows that we need to go on receiving this word to be saved, continually saved from the practice of our sins. Just share this. This past week, Todd Johnson, one of our elders, he shared with the elder team of how he was dealing with this really difficult problem. He had this enormous situation that was causing him a lot of worry. It was keeping him up at night. And he said, I got to tell you, I was watching the Good Friday service, and as I was encountering the Word of God, the burden just rolled away. He said, I don't know how to explain it. It was like I was able to just release it to God. God's word does the work, friend. It saves us from worry. It saves us from error. It saves us from confusion. It saves us. It goes on saving us, cultivating the life that God has imparted into us. Let me close with this. In a moment, we're going to be singing a famous hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. But I wonder if you know the story behind it. It was written by Frances Ridley Havergal. And it was a woman who consecrated her days to reading God's word. She consecrated every morning to having the word sown into her life. And one day she was so captivated that God would send his son to die for her. She was so captivated, just captivated anew by the generosity and the grace of God, that she wrote the hymn. And in the hymn, she writes, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And she meant it. She heard about a need in India, and she felt that the Lord was urging her to take all of her jewelry, which was thousands and thousands of dollars worth, to take all of her jewelry and to send it to this missionary society that was meeting this need. And she wrote in a letter to a friend, I don't think I ever packed a box with such pleasure. What produces that? What moves a person to do that? What moves a person to that type of cheerful generosity? One thing, my friend, it's not willpower, it's the word's power. Because the implanted word is able to save our souls. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word. Lord, what a gift. What a seed of incredible potential. And Lord, I pray that you would take this. Lord, what am I doing here? I'm just trying to sow your word. Lord, I pray that you would take this and Lord, that it would find a place in every person's heart that's hearing this. And Lord, that you would reshape the culture of New England. You would reshape the culture of our homes, the culture of our lives with your life-transforming word. Lord, give us the value for this word that we need and the approach that you're calling us to. This we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand for our final song. And all God's people said, amen. Before the closing and benediction, I want to read the warrant on behalf of Bob Murray. And if this was new to me, this language of warrant, when I first came to this church. So if that's new to you, no one's getting arrested. It's just a word for notice, okay? So this is a notice of some coming meetings that are on the horizon. And so on behalf of Bob Murray, who couldn't be here, to the members and friends of First Congregational Church of Hamilton, greetings. A meeting inviting your participation in the revision of the bylaws of our church has been set for Monday, April 26th. Due to the pandemic, the meeting will be held as a combined in-person and Zoom event, and the meeting will provide an opportunity to explain and discuss these revisions and to receive and vote on any changes in preparation for the final vote on those changes in May 2021. Article 1, to receive the report of the elders on the proposed 2021 revisions to the First Congregational Church's bylaws and to take any action thereon. You're notified. And the charge is this. Friend, remember. Remember the nature and the power and the benefits of God's word in our lives. And if you're wondering if there is complete forgiveness from God for you, and if you've come in repentance and in faith in the work of Jesus, not your own, then hear his word of assurance for you. All your sins are forgiven. Now receive the benediction. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, may God make you worthy of his calling, and may he fulfill every resolve of yours for good, and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him. May he bless you. May he comfort you. May he direct your steps, and may you sense his presence and peace, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said one more time, amen. Go in peace.